Luke 13. Luke 13. I was reading this account the other day, and it really spoke to my heart, and I wanted to bring a message on this. I've preached out of this before, but the Lord gave me a whole different thought, a whole different message on this passage of Scripture. Let's pick up in verse 10. You'll stand with me. I know you've been sitting not too long. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 13 in verse 10, we're going to read about this situation, a story about this woman which had an infirmity and how the Lord took care of her. Title of the message today is The Only Remedy. The Only Remedy. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would bless this message. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for everything in this book. This is an amazing book. And Lord, we see another amazing miracle that you performed here with this woman. And I ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts as we get into this message. I pray that you would guide and direct. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the preacher here, Lord, this morning and in every heart that's here. We pray that you would be exalted and that you would be magnified, Lord. And we, as this woman did, brought glory to you. I pray that we would also bring glory to you. We love you this morning, Lord. We thank you again so much for your death, your burial, your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of your second coming. You are a good God to all of us here all the time. We praise you for that, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of truths in this passage of Scripture that, we could talk for hours and hours and hours about this situation. But I just want to give you a few thoughts about what was taking place here. 18 years is a long time. This affliction had continued for a long time, 18 years. This shows that this miracle was a real miracle. It wasn't a fake. It wasn't a fraud. They didn't, you know, bring this woman in and tell her to hunch over and act infirmed and sick for Jesus to perform some miracle on her like so many of the fake healers do out there today. This was a real thing. Of course, every miracle that Jesus did was a real miracle and showed that he was God. This disease was not an artificial disease. And though she was horribly afflicted, she apparently was a regular attender at the synagogue. Did you notice that in the reading? Jesus was there in verse 10, just teaching in the synagogue, and there was a woman that was there also. She apparently was there as a regular attender in the synagogue, there in the sanctuary. There in the sanctuary is the place where the afflicted can find comfort and healing. It's within that place. It was there that the Savior met her and restored her to full health. It was in the sanctuary and on the Sabbath day, and of course today is the Lord's day, that he commonly meets his people within the house of God. He gives us the joy of salvation. He gives us the joy of serving him. And that's what God does. And He loves to meet with His people in the house of God. That's where this woman was. As I read that very carefully, and you just followed along, I'm sure, you noticed that she did not approach Jesus looking for a healing. She just happened to be there at the same time that Jesus was there, and she got healed. It's an amazing story when you think about it. Where do you like to be on the Lord's Day? What do you like to be doing on the Lord's Day? Where? Tell me if there's a better place than the church house to be on the Lord's Day. Not according to the Word of God. And as a Christian, this is where we desire to be on the Lord's Day. This is where this woman desired to be, even though she was extremely afflicted with this awful infirmity. And I don't know if there a medical term for this? It's just that we know that she was bowed together. I think that just simply means that she was hunched over and she couldn't even lift herself up. You do this, you get way over like this, you can't even see hardly in front of you except a few feet. You can't even look at somebody in their eyeball when you're hunched way over. You can just kind of tip your head to one side or the other. You can't imagine what she was going through for 18 years. This just didn't happen for 18 minutes. This was an 18-year infirmity that this woman went through, hunched over like that, could not lift herself up. Is there a medical term for that, Donna? Bowed over. That's it. Yeah, long medical. Hunched over. Bowed. The Bible uses the medical term. It's just bowed together. Amen. That's exactly what it was. But she was there at the right place at the right time to get her healing. She not only got healed physically, but the Bible says that she glorified God. I think she got healed spiritually and physically at the same time. Jesus took care of her. But there's another interesting thing about this that so often we probably kind of just glance over. That number, 18. Do you ever do a study on the number 18? Not too many times do we do studies on, we'll do a study on number 1 and 3 and 5 and 7, 12, 40. But 18? What I learned by studying this out a little bit, most of the associations in the Bible with the word, with the number 18, it's not good. I didn't find anything good about the number 18. Why? I don't know. It's just, you know, God is a God of numbers, isn't He? We could get in all kinds of things about numerology and on the study of numbers, but God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the master mathematician of the entire universe. I wish I could understand a fraction of math that some people understand and know. I was good at math in high school, but beyond that, that was it. Forget that. I can add, subtract, multiply, divide, do a few other little things, but some of this stuff today that they're doing it's like incredible. But God is the master mathematician. He designed everything with numbers in mind. And everything we see throughout the Bible, every number, I believe, has a worth. And number 18, God put the number 18 in the Bible for whatever reason. Go back just a few verses. We'll see there in verse 4 of the same chapter. Of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Now that wasn't a very good happening. These guys are in a tower, or they're out there by the tower, and the tower fell on 18 of them. Why 18? I don't know why 18, but 18 got killed as the tower fell over on them. Go over to Judges chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Judges 3. And look at verse 14. I don't have time to read the entire context of all of these, but just to let you see the 18 in these different verses. Judges chapter 3, verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, how many years? 18 years. This was not a good thing for them to do. They were oppressed for those 18 years, similar to what that poor woman was going through in Luke chapter 13. Look at Judges chapter 10 in verse 8. Judges 10:8. Judges chapter 10, look at verse 8. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. The Bible uses the term oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years they were oppressed. 18. Nothing good so far on 18, amen. 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24. It's like some people have done studies on the number 13. You don't find a whole lot of good things in the number 13 either in the Bible. 2 Kings 24, 8 and 9. 2 Kings 24, 8 and 9. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Netushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Evil. And so when we look at our text here today, those 18 years that this woman was in infirmity was, I've got to say this, we never met her, we don't know. This is all we know about her is what's recorded in Scripture, but I'm sure that those 18 years was not joyful years because of what she went through. Because of the way her body felt. But you know what amazes me? She was still at the synagogue. Every Saturday, that woman got up, got herself dressed the best way she could, and went off to the synagogue. And attended church, as we would say today. That condition that she was in, that horrendous condition, did not keep her away from church. Did not keep her away from the house of God. We see so often today that people use any kind of an infirmity to keep them away from church sometimes. Even bodily infirmities. I'll say this gently because some of you might get a little upset, but I'll say this in love. How's that? But even bodily infirmities should not keep us from the house of God in the place of worship. Unless they're so severe that you have no other choice. But I believe that God can help you beyond your expectations. Did God help that woman every Saturday when she attended the Sabbath? I would say she looked to God. She was there for a reason. She wanted to be where the Word of God was being taught and preached. And so God can help you. Even if you have an infirmity, God can still help you. We seem, again, to put so many limits on ourselves, and we even limit God of what He would want of us, and to limit Him and limit ourselves to be faithful to Him. We need to understand that this woman was there 18 years. She had this awful infirmity, but she was still a faithful attender. Attended that synagogue, I believe, every week, or she would have missed out on Jesus. What if she said, I just can't do this. I just can't do it. I've said this before, I wish we could get the word can't out of our vocabulary. Because we use it so often. I don't think she used it much. She was still there. Let me give you 4 things here this morning quick, and we'll let you go home and eat whatever it is you're going to do today. Number 1, we see the remedy. In the title of the message, remember the message title is, you forgot already? The only remedy, that's the title of the message, the only remedy. Come on. We'll be here a lot longer if you don't help me out here. The only remedy. We see, number 1, the remedy in verses 11 through 13. That remedy was Jesus Christ. He was the remedy. It doesn't say this here. It does other situations, other examples in the Bible. But I'm sure that she probably went to a doctor or two and probably wanted to try to get some help from this awful condition that she was going through physically, but nobody would help her. Obviously, 18 years is a long time to go through that. But Jesus is the only remedy. Two things. He's the only remedy for our sin, and He's the only remedy for our sickness. And I'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to explain that. He is your remedy to your sickness. Whatever it is, you have a remedy today. And it's not coming down here where I'm going to smack you in the forehead and heal you. That's not the remedy. We're going to talk about that, though. But Jesus is the remedy for sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There is none righteous. No, not one. That means me. That means you. Nobody. Jesus was the only one. But when that verse talks about there is none righteous, no, not one, He's dealing with mankind. He's dealing with the human race. We all are sinners. Like it or not, that's what you is. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is, say it, death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Death. Death is something that we all face. Matter of fact, we face death every day. Just that we've been given another day, some more time. So far, we've escaped it because we're still here. We're here this morning. But we face death. Do you know we face death every day? Every day. You don't know what could happen to you to snuff you out of this life. You have no clue. You don't know. You know, I know, we all know, that people die every single day. Around the world, people are dying every second of the day. People are dying. Somewhere, they're dying. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Romans 6:23 gives us the remedy. The problem is sin. The remedy is Jesus Christ. What did He do? He died on the cross for our sins. Shed His blood on that cross. We sang about that a little while ago. He died for us on the cross to give us hope of eternal life. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. He died for us. Died for every human being that has ever, ever, ever been born. Past, present, future. He has died for every single human being. Everyone. John chapter 3. You can go over there if you want. John chapter 3. I'm just going to read a few verses. John chapter 3, verse 14. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Where does salvation come from? Jesus. He's the only remedy. It doesn't come through the church. It doesn't come through the preacher, the priest, the pope, another person. It comes through Jesus Christ. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that died. That's what the Bible teaches. John 5:24. So many verses on this. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word That's what I'm giving you right now is the word of God. Heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a promise. What a remedy. I once was lost, but now I'm found, or now I'm saved. I was lost at one time. You were lost at one time. You might still be lost. I don't know. The only person I know in this room that's saved is me. I don't know what your heart is like. I know all of you to a certain extent, but I only know that I'm saved. But you know if you're saved, and God knows if you're saved. And I pray the Lord will convict you if you're not saved to get saved. Because remember, He's the only remedy. Just coming to church, shaking the preacher's hand, saying, being nice to your neighbor and doing some nice things, you know, here and there, paying your bills on time, that doesn't do it. You can't work your way into heaven. If you could, why did Jesus come, suffer in a way that none of us can even imagine what he went through? Why did he do that if he didn't have to do it? If you could work your way into heaven and just be a nice guy, nice lady, nice whatever. It makes no sense that Jesus would do something like that. And so Jesus is the only remedy for sin. But secondly, I said this a minute ago, he's also the only remedy for sickness. Sickness. Let me explain. You're sitting here saying, what do you mean of sickness? James 5:16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5:16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the Bible commands us and demands us to pray for one another's healing. Right? That's what we do. You get sick, we pray for you. You have a problem, a serious health issue, cancer, heart issue, diabetes, whatever. We pray for that. God, in His amazing ability, has the ability to heal you, doesn't He? Can He heal you? Say yes, because He can heal you. Jesus proved that time and time again in the New Testament. And so, Jesus is the only remedy for sickness. So we pray for one another. You're sick, we'll pray for you. But it's not always the Lord's will to heal here. Okay, get that? It's not always the Lord's will to heal here. Look at Revelation 21. I want this to be of some help to you because a lot of people get mad at God when God doesn't immediately heal them of whatever infirmity that they're going through. But in Revelation 21 and verse 4, and I know this is future, but look at it. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, let me say this. Jesus will either heal you here now, and He can do that, or He'll heal you in the future when you go to heaven. Won't He do that? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Does He heal some people here from terrible infirmities and from cancer? Of course He does. But then, sometimes, He doesn't heal that person of whatever it is that they may have. But as a Christian, you will be healed one day. You will be completely 100% healed. You won't need a doctor. You won't need a hospital. There's no hospitals in heaven. The only doctors that are there are the ones that are saved, but they don't have to practice anymore. Nurses will be there that are saved. Amen. The only funeral directors that are there are the saved ones, but you won't have to worry about contacting them to take care of your dead body. What I love about this truth is that, yes, the Lord can heal you here if He so chooses. But if He says, no, it's not my will heal you someday. Please get some comfort into that. Because as a Christian, we're all going to be healed someday. We're going to get a glorified body, and all of the diseases and all of the aches and pains are going to be completely gone. No need of chiropractors in heaven, but the chiropractors will be there that are saved. Right, Rudy? Amen. We won't have to make an appointment with Rudy and say, Rudy, fix my back. It's killing me today. Or whatever else we have to deal with. So the only remedy today for sin is Jesus Christ. And the only remedy for sickness is the same. Jesus Christ. Either now or eventually. Eventually. This woman that we meet up with here in Luke 13 did not use her infirmity as an excuse to not do what she knew that God wanted her to do. And that's what my challenge would be to you today. Don't use an infirmity as an excuse to keep you from serving God. You can serve God in any capacity that you are in. If God lays you flat on in a hospital bed and all you can do is look up, you can pray. You can witness to the doctors and the nurses. Somebody can bring you a tape recording of the Word of God and you can still listen to the Word of God. You can still pray and talk to God and still be faithful even wherever it is that God puts you. But remember, He is the only remedy. There are no other remedies. True remedies. Now thank God for, aspirin. Take 2 aspirin, call me in the morning. Thank God for that. Tylenol, ibuprofen. Thank God for all of those things. Thank God for chemo, I guess, and all of the stuff that people have to go through today because of whatever it is that they're going through. Thank God for the advances that the medical field has taken, right? I mean, it's incredible what the medical field has done and is able to do today. We have some nurses here. We have some people that have been involved in the medical field, and so they know. You know better than I do. Thank God for that. But the ultimate healer is none other than Jesus Christ. And He will heal. He will heal you. Maybe He wants you to have this infirmity for a better reason than the only reason that obviously He knows of. He just wants you to bring honor and glory to Him no matter in what condition you are in. But we get to the point where we're so woe is me attitude that that we bring a bad name to Jesus Christ. We should be able to use these things in our own life, whatever it is that God has for you. If He has for you to get a disease and to have that disease until the day you die, so be it. God knows what He's doing. So the remedy, Jesus Christ. Number 2, look at verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with, what? Indignation. Do you know what indignation means? It means extreme anger, contempt, and disgust. Here's the ruler of the synagogue. Here's the guy in charge there. And here this woman of 18-year infirmity, Jesus just raised her up and she is completely healed physically and spiritually, I believe, because she glorified God. And He is literally, he's answering in indignation. He's extremely angry at what Jesus just did. This is from the ruler. This is from the leader. Let me finish the verse. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on a Sabbath day. And said unto the people, this is his response to this whole miracle that took place, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on a Sabbath day. All right, first of all, did Jesus have to do any major work to heal her? All he did was called her over to him. It's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He just called her to him. She comes over. He lays his hands on her back, I assume, where she was bowed over. And all of a sudden, she just stands up. explain to me the labor involved in that. That makes no sense. But the people were so adamantly against Jesus Christ for anything that he did. They would look for anything that they could bring contempt and disgust upon Jesus Christ. He was also discouraging people to come and to be healed on the Sabbath day. He was discouraging that. He says, don't you come and get healed on the Sabbath day. I've said this before, I love going through the Gospels and seeing how many times Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Now, he didn't do it to just get them all mad and upset. He did it because that's when people gathered together in one place. And that's when he saw people that needed to be healed. What does that tell me again? It tells me that people still came to the synagogue, even if they were sick and infirm. They still came to the house of God to get a blessing from God, to get a word from the Lord, to get a message from God, and to be blessed even if they came and left the same way they came. But that woman, after 18 years of infirmity, came to the synagogue that day and left completely different. Healed. And here we have the reaction of the ruler. He actually was discouraging people from coming to the Sabbath day, coming to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to be healed. He said, don't you do that. Don't you come here to be healed. Well, folks, the amazing healing that can take place in a church house, healing from sin, people can get saved in the church house. People can be encouraged in the church house. We can encourage one another. We talked about that in Sunday school. The importance of the church, the importance of gathering together is vital to us as Christians. These religious leaders were so engrossed with the Jewish law, they could not even see over the law to see the amazing miracles that the Messiah was doing. All they could see was the law in front of them. That's all they could see was the Levitical laws, the Jewish laws. And God forbid if we should break any of those laws. Jesus wasn't breaking any laws. He came to fulfill the law of God. He wasn't breaking. He was just there in a synagogue and a woman needs to be healed. He just, come here. Poof, she's done. She's healed. And yet the guy thought that he was doing something completely out of the ordinary. Well, it maybe was a little out of the ordinary, but that's what Jesus does. He heals people. Not just physically, he heals them spiritually. We can go to church and hear a message from God's Word, and even as a Christian, we can be changed eternally with that message. We can be encouraged and challenged by the Word of God. Might be some areas in all of our lives that we could use some improvements on. And as a result of the message and reading the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, we can say, leave that church and say, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to improve, Lord. I need your help and help me to do that. And God will do that. But these religious leaders, they all they could see was the law. They couldn't see the blessing of grace. Number three. The third thing we see, look at verses 15 and 16. Do you know Jesus was never afraid to say anything back to any of these guys? 15 and 16, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Oh, Jesus, you're calling names again. Doth not each one of you on a Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? That takes more work than what Jesus just did. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, look at this, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Tell me what we did wrong here, sir. Tell me what I did wrong here, sir. This is a Jewish woman that needed to be released from the infirmity of Satan himself. Does Satan have the ability to bring about some physical infirmities upon a person? Apparently. I'm not saying that all sickness comes from the devil. We're not saying that. All sickness, though, is a result of the curse that's been placed upon this world and upon the human body. I say this often, and I believe it, from the day you're born, you start dying. Good news. Boy, that's encouraging, preacher. I've been dying for 67 years. I just haven't completed the death process yet. But I'm dying. So are you. I forget how many billions and billions of times the heart ticks throughout the average lifespan. This is an amazing thing that God has put in us. I just had to get a new battery for the car a couple weeks ago. The battery went out. It's only, 4 or 5 years old. I'm so glad our heart just keeps on a ticking and keeps on a beating. I don't have to go in and get it changed. I don't have to go to the Napa store and get a new heart, you know. I don't have to go to the doctor, and I know that doctors have the ability to do amazing things like that today. But, folks, God has built this body. It's amazing the way He built it. He built the body to heal itself if you feed the body the right kinds of foods. Our problem is we don't eat the right kinds of foods. We love our donuts too much. And our apple pies and all these other things. Oh yeah. That does not help your body. But God has built us to heal ourselves. God did that in His amazing ability when He built this body. But anyway, getting back to the third point, the rebuke. This is the third point, the rebuke. Jesus just simply says two words, "Thou hypocrite." And then He went on from that, "Thou hypocrite." You loose your donkey, you let your ox out, you let your other animals out, you let them go and eat and get watered. What's wrong with healing this woman that's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, giving her health back? What is wrong with that? And obviously there was no answer to that. Jesus actually said, "Thou hypocrite," 3 times in the scriptures. I'm not going to turn to them and look at them right now, but Matthew 7:5, Luke 6:42, and here in this passage. The two words, "Thou hypocrite." Now, you go over to Matthew chapter 23. He spends much of Matthew 23. I have underlined every verse, every word, every word hypocrite in Matthew chapter 23. I mean, Jesus just over and over and over again is he calls these religious leaders, "You're just a bunch of hypocrites." In verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He could have stopped with that, but he says then, "Hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Jesus did not admire the long prayers of the hypocritical Pharisees and scribes and the religious leaders. Boy, they could wax a prayer up like you've never heard before. But their prayers went nowhere with God. Nowhere. They were hypocrites. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Wow. You think Jesus was doing a little rebuking in Matthew chapter 23? Oh yeah. Verse 23 of Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone." You should be tithing. Amen. But you're tithing for the wrong purpose and for the wrong reason. He says, you're tithing, you're doing that, but he says, you're leaving out the mercy, the judgment, the faith. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, if we could just go back and do it over again. No, you wouldn't do it. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be that way. Hey, they were trying to kill Jesus Christ. Jesus said, hey, you can say all that you want. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrite. You know what the word hypocrite means? Actor. Actor. All the actors and actresses in Hollywood, that's all they are. They are just hypocrites. That's what they are. Are your animals, Jesus is kind of saying, are your animals more important than a human being? Well, some people would say that today. Save the, you know, the alligator eggs, but go ahead and kill the babies in Florida. Amen. Go ahead, just murder the babies. Abortion is okay in America. 60-some-odd million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade in 1973, is it? But boy, don't you kill an animal. Satan bound this poor woman for 18 years, and now she's free. What's wrong with that? Anything wrong with that? Of course not. How many years were you bound by Satan and your sin before Jesus released you when you got saved? I was 17 years old when I got saved, and many of you were saved later in life. Satan literally bound you for all those years in your sin until you were saved and you were released from that. You know, there should have been gladness in everyone there that day, and there was some gladness there, but this ruler didn't have any gladness. That's because he was a hypocrite. He was making himself look important in there for whatever reason. But you know what? He didn't have a heart for the people. He didn't have a heart for this woman. I mean, most of the people in that congregation that day were joyful for what had taken place. And that's the fourth thing. Fourth and final thing. We find that in verse 17. It says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Do you see the two reactions in verse 17? And the fourth point is just simply the rejoicing. The rejoicing. His adversaries were ashamed. What's an adversary? An enemy. He had enemies within the synagogue. He had enemies around him. Matter of fact, everywhere he went, he had two classes of people. He had the saved, he had the lost. He had the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people that were out to get him and to destroy him, and then he had those around him that were there for the right reason. But his adversaries were ashamed because of their attitude and the way that they were acting. The rest of the people were rejoicing. We should be happy when somebody gets their heart right with God. We should be happy when a soul gets saved that is lost. Look at Luke 15 in verse 7. Luke 15 in verse 7. Luke 15:7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We should be rejoicing. There should be rejoicing that day there in that synagogue. And there was some rejoicing going on. Rejoice for and with the woman that was healed. What a blessing. She's been like that for 18 years. Struggling and in pain 18 years, and all of a sudden she's completely healed. There should be rejoicing. We need to rejoice for what the Lord Jesus Christ did and can do for us. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. The Bible does not tell you to walk around constantly sad and discouraged and despondent and all depressed all the time. The Bible tells us that we are to be rejoicing. The Bible uses other words like glad and happy. glad and happy, rejoicing, laughter. Amen. Amen. Psalm 33, verse 1. I'll just read it for the sake of time. Psalm 33, 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. That's the Christian. For praise is comely for the upright. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope. Well, we look around, we don't see a whole lot of hope here, do we? I don't see a lot of hope in the government. I don't see any hope in our president. I don't see any hope in our governor. I don't see any hope in our government, period. But I see a lot of hope in Jesus Christ. And this book is filled with hope. We're not to be rejoicing in the things here upon this planet constantly. I know you get a nice little thing and you can rejoice in that, but that's not really rejoicing. That's just being happy temporarily. It says rejoicing in hope. So where's our hope? In the Lord. In God. That's where our hope is. It's not in the things that you possess. It's not in the stuff that you have. Rejoicing, again, Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Oh, does that mean I'm going through some tribulation, Lord? Yes, we all go through some tribulation. I don't believe we're going through the tribulation. But are we going to go through some tribulation? Yeah. It could get pretty hairy and scary in the next few days, weeks, months, years, if the Lord doesn't come back right away. But then it says in Romans 12, 12, continuing instant in prayer. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in prayer. And if we do go through some tribulation, not the tribulation, but some tribulation, we can still have hope. Remember, the Lord's coming back to fix this whole mess soon. Coming back to fix it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I think it's the second shortest verse of the entire Bible. It says two words, just, you know what it is? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Yeah. It's okay to rejoice evermore. And turn to Psalm 97. We'll close with this verse. Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And verse 12. 97, 12. This is so important. When we think about rejoicing in the Lord, it says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. It's telling us to rejoice and remember. Rejoice and remember. When we remember, we can rejoice. Remember what? Holiness. Remember the holiness of God. Remember who Jesus is, what He has done for us, what He is doing for us right now, and what He's going to do for us. We can rejoice. We can. But you know what it comes down to? It's your choice. It's your choice. When your mind is only focused on you and on yourself, you rejoice a lot less. When your mind is focused on Jesus Christ and what He has done for you and what He is going to do for you, you will rejoice a lot more. We have a problem today, even in Christianity. Everybody is focused on themselves. And so very little rejoicing when you just look at you all the time. I know you think you're really something. You're really good. We all know that. We all know how good we are. But that's not going to keep you rejoicing. Our rejoicing comes from what the Bible says in that verse of just remembering His holiness, the remembrance of His holiness, and then just rejoicing in the Lord. But it's your choice. You make the choice. This woman, we see her, the remedy, the reaction, the rebuke, we see the rejoicing. Where do you fall into that category? 18-year infirmity. 18-year problem. It's cured. You had a problem with sin before you got saved. And Jesus fixed you. He fixed you. He cured you. He helped you. You know, as a Christian, you've been around here, you've read your Bible, you know that you don't have to sin anymore once you get saved. You sin, I sin, we sin because we choose to do that. You don't have to anymore as a Christian because the Lord fixed you. We serve a fixing God, a salvaging God. Fix any relationship, fix any marriage, fix any person, fix anything. That's our God. He's my Lord. I hope and pray He's your Lord. And if He isn't, He can become your Lord today. And I'll say this gently and with love, He can fix you too. Father, thank You again for this story in the Bible. Thank You, Lord, for what You did for that lady. Lord, I know that she went away from that synagogue that day rejoicing and glorifying You. What a blessing. Lord, there could be somebody here today that's not saved.